John chapter 6. If you have your Bible here, that's great. If you don't, you can either slide next to someone who does, or we have still a couple Bibles over in the Lost and Found right over here under the clock. And so I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible this morning, to grab one over there or sit next to someone who does. This is our textbook. The Bible is our textbook. And this is what we're going to be looking at today as we continue to march through the book of John. John chapter 6. And we are going to read today starting in verse 41. Starting in verse 41, and we're going to be going through verse 71, the end of the chapter. John chapter 6. This is the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John in the New Testament. And we'll be reading 41 through 71. I will read that for us this morning. The Jews then murmured at him, that's Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, this is Jesus speaking, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There's your answer. If you want to know how to get to God, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Hey, Kevon, can you come sit over here, please? Thanks, buddy. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What does he mean by that? We'll ask that in just a second. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We see here at the end of John chapter 6 a remarkable turnabout. Remember we talked about the beginning of this chapter? What is the great miracle that Jesus performed at the beginning of John chapter 6? He took 5 loaves, 2 small fishes, and what did he do with them? He broke them for 5,000 men. And after that, what does Scripture say? Multitudes flocked to him. I'll tell you, if I went out on the corner of Park Avenue and Franklin and started handing out free pizza to everyone and it just kept on coming, they didn't know where it came from, you better believe I would draw a crowd. They would eat and say, hey, this is good, I like this. This guy is some pretty cool, he's got some power. And so this great crowd comes to Jesus Christ. And now look at the end of this chapter. Look at the great turnabout of this chapter. Look at verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So suddenly a great crowd comes to him. Jesus preaches them a sermon, and they leave. They say, we're done with this guy. We're not following him anymore. Now, your initial inclination might be to say, well, too bad he wasn't a very good preacher. Too bad that Jesus wasn't very convincing. He drove them all out. Man, a good preacher would have had them all in the front row, gathered around him, listening. He would have never let them slip off. No, he would have said the right words. Well, we can't say that about Jesus. Jesus was the greatest preacher who ever lived. So the problem was not with the preacher. The problem was not with the preaching. Why was it that all these people left? Well, we're going to talk about that. But I want us to know what Jesus' response was. Do you notice what he says to them, to his disciples? All these people have deserted him. All these people have left. And he turns to them and says, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave me too? And then the response of Peter, which is to say this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You ask whether we're going to leave like all those other people are leaving, but my question is, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going to use that question as our title this morning. To whom shall we go? And what I'd like us to consider today is what is the fundamental difference between those who look to Jesus Christ as simply their bread maker, as simply the one who's going to meet their comforts, and between the one who looks at him and says, you are the Son of God, you have the words of life. Let's understand, first of all here, a rejection. A rejection. It's a very clear rejection. It says that certain of his disciples turned back, they went back, and they didn't follow him anymore. They didn't go with him anymore. And you see here about these disciples, this great multitude of disciples, we need to understand what a disciple is. What is a disciple when it comes to the Bible? Jesus used the word for disciple that simply means a learner, a student. Now, if you're a disciple at your high school, you're someone who's sitting in under a teacher and you're saying, teach me, I want to learn. Maybe some of you have played a musical instrument. You played the drums, you played the piano, you've played the saxophone or the guitar, and someone there was your teacher. You didn't just pick it up. Now, some people have, but not most people don't simply just pick up a guitar and suddenly just start playing brilliantly, or pick up the piano and suddenly be playing Chopin etudes. No, what happens? Someone teaches them. They come under. Now, so what Scripture talks about here is that there were disciples of Jesus who were coming to be taught by him. They were coming to sit at his feet and say, teach, teach me. Now, do you know that if you're sitting here this morning, you might be called, in some sense, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Why? Because you're sitting down here and you're saying, teach me at Sunday school time. Teach me from the Bible. Teach me who Jesus Christ is. So there are disciples that come into our churches every single Sunday. Every single week they're there to hear and be taught. But now notice what the word that is said of them. many of his disciples, his students, his learners went back and walked no more with him. They were done with him as a teacher. Now notice what Scripture says about why they did what they did. What was the source of their rejection of him? Look at verse 60 with me, will you? Look at verse 60 here in John chapter 6. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" This word here for hard saying, a hard saying, has the idea of something that has been dried out completely. I remember just recently I grabbed a granola bar on the way out to work, and I was going to eat breakfast on the way. I'm not a huge breakfast, sit-down breakfast guy. I'll just grab a granola bar, a banana or something. And I grab the granola bar, and I open it up, and I bite into it. And it's just like, ah. No, this is not going to work. And I could have gnawed at that thing. I said, no thanks. I don't want to eat a hard, dried-out granola bar this morning, okay? Now, this kind of dried out is what has the context of being disagreeable, of being difficult. And these disciples were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, what you're saying here is really difficult. It's really difficult for us to accept. It's really uncomfortable." Now, what was Jesus saying? Do you remember what we looked at previously here in John chapter 6? Notice here what Jesus says. Look at verse 44. Jesus says to them, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look what he says in verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Now look what he says in verse 53. He even takes it another step again. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." You say, what did he mean by that? Is he encouraging some kind of cannibalism? Is he encouraging, hey, unless you eat my body, unless you drink my blood, you've got no life in you? What's he saying? No, as he says later, he says, "My words are spirit and they are life." I'm not talking about the bodily reality right here. I'm talking about the spirit. Remember when we've talked so far in John? We've talked about how John speaks so often on two levels. He speaks on a physical level that all the people listened to him and they said, "Oh, okay, interesting." But there was another spiritual level underneath it. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life"? He's saying this. Jesus Christ is not someone simply to have an intellectual assent to, just to believe certain things about. He is someone to be taken into you. He is someone to be assimilated into your body. Think about this. When you woke up and ate breakfast this morning, and you're eating those pancakes or that cereal or whatever you had this morning, you were taking food into your body. It was going down into your stomach, it was being digested, and it was being assimilated into every part of your body. The food is no more food, it is all throughout your body. And what Jesus is saying is, except you take me, if you will, into you, into your heart, into your soul, unless I am assimilated in you, you have no life in you. Why? Because I'm the life. You know, some people think this about Jesus. They look at Jesus as something out there that they just need to come to church and say words about. That Jesus is just something out there who they just have to think thoughts about. And that's what it means to be a Christian. No, no. Being a Christian is having God, Jesus Christ, in you. We pray, or we tell our children, we say, "Won't you pray and ask Jesus into your heart?" Well, in a strict sense, you're not asking Jesus into your heart. It is the Holy Spirit that comes in to indwell you. But the Holy Spirit is bringing to you the very nature of Jesus Christ. That means when you come to him by faith and you say, "You are my only hope of heaven. You are my only chance to save me from hell because I deserve to go to hell." You say, "I believe in who you are. I take what you have offered me." What Scripture says is that the Holy Spirit brings Jesus to your very soul. You have now eaten of him. You have now drunk of him. You have tasted of him. That bread of life has been taken internally to you. Jesus said, unless this happens, you have no life in you. You're dead, and you will be eternally dead. Well, the Jews had a hard time grappling with this. Cannibalism was very offensive to them. Eating flesh, drinking blood, what's he talking about here? And then Jesus tells him, look at what he says in verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He says in 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Verse 58, he says, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Do you see now why the disciples that had been coming to him said, this is a difficult saying? This guy, they said, we know who this is. Why is he saying he was what came down from heaven? We know his family. We know his mom. They're one of us. And now he's telling us that he came down from heaven and he is the one who gives life to all the world, that we have to eat of him and drink of him or we're not going to have any life. They said, this is difficult. This is difficult. But I want us to see something here very important. There are those who reject the words of Jesus Christ. There are those who come into the church and hear what the preacher says of what the Bible says, and they say, that's too hard for me to accept. I don't believe that. I don't believe that I'm a sinner. I don't believe that I deserve to go to hell. I'm a good person. I don't believe that Jesus Christ came to save me because otherwise I would go to hell. I refuse to believe that. I refuse to believe that there is such a thing as hell. My God's a God of love. He doesn't send people to hell. They say, this is a hard saying. This is a disagreeable saying to me. And they leave. They walk out those doors and they say, I'm done with it. I don't like these words. But friends, what I want us to see is that there's something underlying that rejection. When they reject his words, it's because they reject his person. It's because they reject who Jesus Christ is before they reject what he says. Now notice what Scripture says here. How do we understand this? Look in verse 41, will you? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They couldn't grasp the fact that Jesus was divine. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. They argued among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We know this dude. We know this guy. We're not going to believe that he's Jesus, the Son of God. You see, friends, so often for people who reject the claims of Jesus Christ, it's because they look at him and they say, we don't believe you're the Son of God. If they believed he was the Son of God, they'd believe his words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, that's exclusive. He said, you don't come to the Father by Muhammad. You don't come to the Father by Buddha. You don't come to the Father by any other person other than me. Now, in our day and age today, we don't like to hear that. We like to say any way you get to God is okay by us. Whatever spiritual path you choose, that's the right way. If it makes you feel good, you just go ahead and do that. Well, the problem with that is when we reject the words, we're rejecting the person. Because Jesus Christ would know how you get to the Father because he's the Son of God. And so if you say, Jesus, you're the Son of God, you're going to say, I believe you on how you get to God. When you reject the words of Jesus Christ, you're rejecting the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know why this is also true? I'm firmly convinced that at the root of people who don't believe what Jesus Christ has to say, at the root of it is not an intellectual objection, it is a moral objection. They believe not because they cannot believe, but because they will not believe. Because they say, I will not submit to you, God. I will not believe in you. They say, I do not want to take up my cross, like Jesus Christ said, and walk the straight and narrow way that he commanded, so I will not believe. You see, that is the underlying root of people who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. They will not believe. They don't want to. So he's here, this great rejection. They abandoned him. They left him. And the real problem, what Jesus says here, identifies for them. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" What's he saying here? He's saying, you're having a hard time believing I'm the one that came down from heaven. He says, what happens when you see me go back up to heaven? What are you going to think then? Friends, do you know what a terrifying thing it is for those people who have rejected the claims of Jesus Christ and have said, you're not the Son of God. I don't have to believe in you to get to heaven. In fact, I don't even know that you existed. Do you know how terrifying it's going to be when he comes down from heaven to judge them? When he comes like that judge in the courtroom in that black robe, no, and I'm not saying Jesus is coming in a black robe. I'm saying when he comes down from heaven as judge, people are going to have their mouths stopped. They're not going to have a word to say because they're going to say, we didn't believe in you, but we should have. But we should have. And so this is who Jesus Christ is. But now look what he says here in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Why did these people reject Jesus Christ? Why did they walk away from him? Because they wouldn't believe. They did not believe who he was. So they would not believe his words. They would not believe what he said. But notice, let's see secondly here, a response. A response. How does Jesus respond to these people who say to him, we're done with you? We liked you when you were just the king who was going to come and give us free bread. We liked you when you were going to be the political leader who made us not slaves to the Roman government, but going to come and set up the kingdom again. But now when you're telling us that we have to eat of you, we have to drink of you, you are the Son of God that came down from heaven, who needs to be worshipped and obeyed, that's a bridge too far. What did Jesus say to these people? Notice what his initial response was in verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. What's he saying here? He says the problem is not with the message. You see that? The problem is not with the words I'm saying to you. The problem is that you're not willing to believe them. The problem is with you. And he said, this is why I said no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Do you know that's a true statement? Do you know no person can come and accept the claims of Jesus Christ unless it's God the Father who is drawing him to himself? Do you know there's no person who woke up one morning without any influence from God and said, you know what, the Bible makes sense. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for me. I'm going to accept him as my Savior. No, Romans 2 says so clearly, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That is the work of God. And friend, if you're saved here this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, if you have eaten of Jesus Christ, that bread of life, if you have drunk of him, if he is now living inside you, it's not because of you. It's not because you got smart. It's because one day the light went on in your heart. It's one day you looked at Jesus Christ and you say, you are the Son of God. You are the Savior of all men. You did die for my sins. It makes sense to me now. The light bulb went on. And praise God, as I look around here, seeing people for whom truly the light went on, they said, that's who Jesus is. That's God working in your heart. That's the Spirit of God convicting you of sin and showing you what's right. And Jesus says, the problem with you is you're not listening to the Father. The problem with you is you're not one of his. He says to them later, he says, you are of your father, the devil. They got really offended by that. Why? Because they said, we're Jews. We're Abraham's children, going back to the Old Testament. We're God. You made a covenant with us. And Jesus says to him, your covenant's not with God. You're not in his offspring. You're in the devil's. You're not one of his. Now, notice Jesus' response. Is Jesus shocked by this news? Is Jesus surprised, taken off guard? Man, is he thinking, oh, great, I'm building this big church here on earth, the church of Jesus Christ, pastor, all these people are coming to me, and then suddenly they all leave, and he's saying, oh, no, I didn't see this coming. Is that who Jesus Christ is? Look with me here at verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus wasn't surprised by this. He knew as they were coming to him, he says, I know you're not actually believing in me. I know you're not actually accepting me for who I am. You just like what you're getting from me, the free stuff you're getting. Now, there's another example of this. Look over at John chapter 2. Keep your finger there in John chapter 6, but turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Look at verse 23 here, a very interesting statement that's made. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That word in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Do you know it's really the same word? They believed in him, but he did not believe in them. Isn't that an amazing statement? Jesus, these people came to him and they believed in his name. They at least had some kind of intellectual assent to who he was. And Scripture says Jesus looked at them and he didn't believe in them. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew that their faith wasn't real. He knew that they really didn't believe on him for who he was. They saw his miracles that they did and say, hey, we like this guy. This sounds good to us. And here in John chapter 6, these people had come to him for bread. They wanted what Jesus could do for them instead of wanting Jesus himself. And Jesus looks at them and says, I know you. I know you don't believe. Friends, we need to understand this. People are going to leave. People are going to depart. People sitting perhaps here are going to depart one day. I can tell you how often it is that people come into the church and sit down for a short period of time, for a period of maybe 1 week or 3 weeks or 2 months, and they sit down and they hear and they listen and they leave. And you say, where'd they go? Where'd they go? Now, friends, the unfortunate thing with at least some of those is that there was never any belief to begin with. There was never any true faith in who Jesus Christ was. Maybe there was some kind of willingness to come and sit and be taught like those disciples were. They're coming to sit under the message, but then they leave. They depart. 1 John 2 says, there are some of those that were not of us. How do we know they were not of us? Because they departed from us. He said, if they were of us, they would not have departed from us. And friends, we should not be surprised when people depart from this church. We should not be surprised when people, disciples, who are willing to come sit under the teaching, depart with never believing on the message. And friends, this is the tragedy of churches that don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it may be the Roman Catholic Church or some other form of church, they never hear what it is to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. They think if you have water sprinkled on you as a baby, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. They think that if you come and you take communion, you're going to have some magical work inside of you and you're going to be a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. They think if you come to church and say your confession to a priest every once in a while, or maybe say a prayer by bedtime at night, or you do enough good things, God's going to accept you and take you into heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. But you see, these people are so faithful sitting in the pews at these churches. They're coming and going to the confessional. They're taking communion. They're doing all these things. And you might say, like these people in John 6, they are disciples of Jesus Christ. They're learners. They're students. They read their Bible. They pray. But one day they're going to get to heaven. They're going to stand before God. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. You never believed in me. You never took me for who I am in the Bible. I was only some means to an end for you. Oh, no, friend, it's not enough for you to come and sit and hear the pastor talk to you this morning. That's not enough. It has to be something that you believe for your own, that you believe who Jesus Christ is, and he becomes a part of your life. He comes inside to have control, to save you from your sins. You see, these disciples, Jesus wasn't surprised because he knew they weren't believers. Friend, what a tragedy it is that young people grow up here going to this church. They come up here listening and hearing all the things that were preached over and over and over and over again. And yet someday they'll depart. They'll wander away from Jesus Christ. They'll turn their back on him. And they'll live like the rest of the world. And sadly, in many cases, they never had it to begin with. They never believed. They were never believers. May it not be anyone here. But notice Jesus' response to his disciples. All these people have left. All these kind of disciples on the outskirts have left. And now he turns to his 12 disciples. He turns to the ones who were his inner core, the ones who he had chosen and were following him. And what does he say? Then said Jesus, verse 67, unto the 12, will ye also go away? Are you going to go too? Now let's take an important lesson from this. These people were Jesus' closest followers. Remember we saw the encounter last week where he took the bread and he divided up and he gave it to them and says, here, you go pass it out. They got to see the bread multiply in front of their eyes. These people were the ones who were on the ship in the night when it was storming and the waves were going up and down. They had rowed all night. They weren't making it. Suddenly Jesus comes, Scripture says, walking to them on the water. Enters into the ship, and suddenly the ship is at the other side, and the sky is calm. They had seen Jesus Christ. They had seen his power. And now Jesus Christ turns to them. They may have had their thoughts exploded. They said, this is the great king that is coming to set up his kingdom. Oh, look at all these people crowding around us here. Now they're all gone, and it's just down to these 12 or so. Jesus looks at them, and he says, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave just like them? I expect that most of you know someone who's walked away from Jesus Christ. I expect, in fact, perhaps all of you know someone who one day decided, you know what, this church stuff, this Christianity stuff, this God stuff, you know, that's not for me. I'm done with it. And they walk away. And the question that Jesus Christ might be asking you this morning is, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave too? Are you going to take my claims that I make and say, you know what, they're not that important. I've got better things to do with my life. Are you going to go too? Now, we might have expected that Jesus would have come to them and said, please don't leave. I'm begging you. Look at, I've been so hurt by all these people that have left. Let's just make sure we're staying good friends here and not. But I love the directness with which Jesus asked this question. Are you going to leave too? Now, I used to think that Jesus said this almost like John Wayne, kind of a gunslinger. So, are you guys going to leave too? Just kind of the confident, cool one here. I don't think he said it like that. I don't believe that. Because Jesus had the heart of the shepherd. Jesus' heart grieved when those multitudes went away. Oh, he knew them. He knew they didn't believe. But he saw them as being sheep wandering away to their destruction. No, he would have looked at those 12 with his heart breaking. He would have looked at those 12 and would have said, I believe with that seriousness, but that sadness isn't in his eye to say, are you going to go too? Will you leave too?
And he knew that one was a goner anyway.
Well, and that's exactly right, Johnny. He looked at them and he says, haven't I chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil? One of you is going to depart. One of you is going to turn his back on me. Friend, don't depart. Don't turn your back on Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Why? Because we see here not just the rejection, we see not just the response of Jesus Christ, but we see a wonderful reaffirmation. Notice here what Scripture says, what Peter responds to Jesus with. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Friend, you want to know what will protect you from that kind of walking away? You'll be tempted. We will all be tempted in one way or another in our life to walk away from Jesus, to turn our back on Him. This is not an uncommon temptation. Every single one of you, if it weren't an uncommon temptation, if it weren't a common temptation, the Bible wouldn't say over and over again, keep on going, keep on pressing on, be steadfast, be unmovable, don't give up, keep on going forward. It wouldn't say that if we didn't have the tendency to walk away. But what's your defense against that kind of rejection of Jesus Christ? Look at what Peter says. We memorized it this morning. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I love what that says. Jesus asked Peter, "Are you going to go?" And Peter's response is not to say, "Of course we're not going to go. We've never even considered such a thing." Peter's response is to say, "Lord, you ask us if we will go. I ask you in response, where else would I go? I look around at the other options, and I don't see any good ones." Do you know, friend, this is so true, you might ask yourself? If you walk away from Jesus Christ, if you walk away from what this word says, where are you going to go? Are you going to go to drugs? Are those going to be what satisfy you? Are you going to go to alcohol? Is that going to be what's going to satisfy you? Are you going to go to your friends or to your party lifestyle? Are you going to go to just living for yourself and hoping that you can enjoy as much of life as possible? Are you going to go down the road to the cult? Or are you going to go down the road to the false teacher? Where are you going to go? Peter says, in a sense, "I've looked at the options. We've looked around, but we can't find anything like the bread of life. We can't find anything like Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go?" You see, remember how we identified the difference here? These people who rejected him had looked at his words, but they rejected his person. Here, Peter says to them, "Lord, what other person would we go to? Who else?" But now notice what also he says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You are the ones with the words. You see, friend, to the one who has tasted of the bread of life for himself, to the one who has taken Jesus Christ and experienced him, who has known him, he says, "Jesus, you're the only one with the words about heaven. You're the only one with the words not only about this life, but the next life." Friend, go down the block to the person who's living his life in a party lifestyle, only living for himself, only living for his next high, for her next buzz, for her next relationship, for her next experience. Friends, what does that person have to tell you about eternal life? Nothing. They can tell you about how to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. Just live it up. We don't have much longer here. We might as well live it up. But they have nothing to say about eternity. They have nothing to say about heaven and hell. No, friends, Jesus Christ is the only one with the words of eternal life, the words that decide what happens after we die. And Peter, recognizing this, said, "Lord, where else are we going to turn? We have nowhere else to go to hear the words of eternal life. As Jesus said, 'He that believeth on me hath everlasting life.'" That's what Peter understood. But notice what else Peter said here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Why am I so sure that you have the words of eternal life? Because I'm convinced that you are the life. I'm convinced that you are the Son of God. I'm convinced that you are the Messiah, the Christ that should come. Do you see the difference in the belief that's here? There are some that didn't believe and they departed. There are those that believed and they stayed. It's really that simple. There's the two different. Not believe. Jesus said, I know that some of you don't believe. They left. You believe, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Friend, let's think about this. Remember, we saw a difference in a belief about their words, about the words of Jesus Christ. But notice the fundamental differences about the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know that's what it really means to be saved? To eat of the bread of life for yourself? Is not simply to look at the words of the Bible and say, those make sense to me. I'm going to come into the words and sure, that sounds right, and have an intellectual assent to what the words are. No, you believe in a person. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. You believe that He is your only hope of heaven. You see, friend, when you come into that kind of belief, when you kind of come into that belief, not just based on what your mom told you or your dad told you about Jesus or your pastor told you about Jesus, it's not just believing something He said, but it's believing in Him as the person. Oh, friends, what do you think about Jesus Christ today? What do you believe about Him? Do you stand here with Peter this morning and say, I believe and I'm sure that you are the Son of God? I am believe and am sure that you are the Savior of the world? I believe and I'm sure that you rose again from the dead, you live in heaven right now, and you are coming back down to judge the world one day? I believe and I'm sure that you are the only way to heaven, that it's only through believing in your name that anyone can come to God. Is that what you believe about Jesus Christ this morning? Can you say with Peter, I am sure? Friends, it's that belief. It's that bedrock. It's that basic understanding that allows us to say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is the Son of God? Who else is the one who came to die for my sins? Friends, I hope this question is your question this morning to Jesus Christ. As those leave around you, as those wander away from Jesus Christ that are next to you, you say, I'm not leaving because where else could I go? There's no one else but Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning who has never come into that place of trust, into that place of belief in who Jesus Christ is, oh Father, by your Spirit, may the light go on this morning. May they turn to Jesus Christ by faith. May they be saved this morning. I pray, Lord, for those that are tempted to go back, to turn back, to walk away from Jesus Christ. Perhaps those who have been disciples but never believers. I pray again that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that we would see you even in new light, even those of us who have believed, that we would continue on. That we would pursue the prize that has been set before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.